Well, this is our last sermon in Ruth. Next week, we're going to really turn to a missions focus as a church. So last week in Ruth, I hope you've made your way there. I'm going to get there really quickly. There we go. And the series is called Hope in the Dark. Wait. Before I go too far into this, let me not fail to mention, there is a meal. There is a meal afterwards. You get food for free. And so come to the meal after this is over. I was told to say that. So, last sermon in the series, Hope in the Dark. And one of the things that I told you, I've told you for a few weeks now, is that God will rarely work in the way that you think that he should. But he will always work for your good and for his glory. And the book of Ruth is meant to pull back the curtain, so to speak, on the way that God works in our lives. And you've seen The Wizard of Oz. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Well, God wants you to pay attention to how he's working behind the scenes in your life. And so he gives us this story, a true story that happened in about 1100 BC, so that in 2019 AD, you could have hope that he's working behind the scenes of your life as a child of God, and he's bringing about your good for his glory, okay? That's why this story is here. And that way we can have hope. And see, hope in the book of Ruth is tied up in this word, goel. Can you say that with me? Goel. It's fun, right? Goel is this word that means a kinsman redeemer. And so I just want to tell you this again, just by way of reminder. God loves his people, okay? And he made this provision for Israel such that when crisis, trials happen in life, such that a person would lose a husband, as happened in this story, or they would lose their land because of debt, that there was a family member who could step in and take on the debt and give them their land back, and give them a future and a hope. There's also this really connected concept called the law of the Levirate, which is typically refers to a brother-in-law, but could be another family member. Imagine if you have a widow who has no children. Her family is going to stop because she has no sons. And so you as a family member or brother-in-law could step in and marry her and help her have a son so that the family line can continue. And so these things are connected, this redeemer and this Levirate, this idea is connected. And so in this story, we're introduced to a family that's in crisis. And Naomi, and you can show the little pictures we have here, Naomi's husband has died. Her two sons have died, and Naomi's land was sold during a famine. She's in poverty. She has one daughter-in-law named Ruth who has no kids. But this daughter-in-law is a great daughter-in-law. And in our text today, it's going to say she's better than seven sons. Seven is the number of perfection, so she's better than seven sons, this perfect family that you could imagine. And Ruth has left her people, the Moabite people, her mommy and daddy, she left them, to cling to Naomi. And she was gleaning in a field, right? She's gleaning in this field. And she meets this guy named, what's it? Boaz. Yeah, you got it. He meets Boaz in the field. And they find something out about Boaz. See, Boaz is kind to her, right? He protects her. And he provides for her. He pulls out some of the harvest and gives it to her. And they find out, by coincidence, this kind man Boaz happens to be an eligible kinsman redeemer. Do you believe in coincidence? No, because it's not a coincidence. And so he's a redeemer, he's a goel, he's someone that could marry Ruth, buy back the land, and give them back a hope and a future. And we find out last week that he decides that he will do that. But he says there's one problem, right? Because there's a redeemer closer than I. There's a family member that's actually closer to the family of Naomi and Ruth that is the first eligible redeemer. He's got the right of first refusal, or he's got first dibs, okay? And so we're going to have to go talk to him first before I can do this. And I just want to make just a little side note, and it's a little bit of a meddling side note from last week. What we see is that Boaz calls Ruth a virtuous woman. Did you notice that? We made a big point of that last week. And earlier in the text, it says that Boaz is a virtuous man. And so I'm just thinking about this. This is kind of like a lesson for dating, all right? Who are you supposed to look for when you're dating? You're supposed to look for somebody that's compatible with you, particularly in this, their love for God. Are they a believer, and do they have the same kind of character that you have? So the old expression is true. When you're looking for a date or you're looking for a mate, you look for who's running beside you, right? They're running at the same pace as you are. You're not looking for that guy or that gal that's like way back there. They're kind of slow. They're just kind of like hobbling along, trying to figure things out. No. What we see is the virtuous man Boaz finds the virtuous wife Ruth to marry her. This is a good lesson for dating, isn't it? Find somebody you're compatible with. And maybe you may ask, what does this have to do with the sermon today? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So, there we go. Rabbit trail over. All right, so if you have your Bible, let's look at Ruth chapter 4. Thanks for indulging me. Ruth chapter 4. I'm going to read some of it, and we're going to pause at times to explain some things that are different. So this is what God's word says, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate of the city, and he sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, this is the guy who's got first dibs on Naomi's land, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz turned aside and said, Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." And so they sat down. So what we see immediately is Boaz goes to the gate of the city, which is like where all the businessmen and where administrative and business takes place at the gate of the city, and finds this guy who is next in line to redeem Naomi's land. And he finds him, and not only does he find him and say, hey buddy, sit down with me, let's have a little conversation, but he gets the elders, the leaders around him, because he wants to make sure that whatever is said in this conversation is on the records, right? And so he's got them all together, verse 3. Then he says to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I'd tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, this is the guy closest in line, "I will redeem it." And what you got to understand here is that land, if you look around you, land in Page and Warren County, wherever you live, if you have enough money, you can buy some land, okay? There is some land available. But in Israel, all the land was accounted for. It was divided up amongst the tribes of Israel. And so it wasn't plentiful, even if you had the money to pay for it. So what this guy is looking at is, this is a once-in-a-lifetime decision. Would you like some land? Yeah, I would like some land. Like, who would say no to that, right? But there's a catch. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, "The day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also," and he coughs slightly, acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate, to continue, the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, stepping back very quickly, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, Boaz, for I cannot redeem it. Boaz was saying to him, hey, the land is a package deal, okay? If you want the land, you can have the land, but you also get Ruth the Moabite. So he quickly backsteps and says, no, I don't want that. And the reason he said, I don't want that is because according to this law of the Levirate, if you take and redeem and marry this widow, her first son belongs to that family and to that family tree, not necessarily to yours. And so you really hope, like, I hope we have more than one son. Right? So this is like a big deal. And he's saying, he's counting the cost. He's looking at the return on investment. And he's saying, no thanks. Verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel, consorting, redeeming, and exchanging to confirm the transaction. One drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a manner of attesting in Israel. He's saying, I kind of forfeit my right to walk on this land. There's a lot more to it, and you can go back in the Old Testament and study. Verse 8, so when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon. I have bought her to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. And then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah. I always struggle with that. And be renowned in Bethlehem. And may the house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. He's naming off all of these women that had lots of kids that made Israel famous. And says, I hope you have a lot of sons in your house. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went into her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, okay, so these are the ladies in the town talking to Naomi. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons. She's given birth to him. Naomi's life has been restored. Verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him the name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. This child will be the grandfather of King David. God's amazing providence at work. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Excel. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you behind the scenes are working all things for our good and for your glory. We thank you, Lord, that you used Ruth the Moabite to bring about the great King David and the greater King Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would teach us what it means that we have a Redeemer today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, all right, we've done a lot of explaining. Let's catch our breath and let's talk about what it actually means. for us. Here's the key verse. I'm going to put it on the screen for you, verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." Do you see that? He has not left you this day without a redeemer. Who is she talking about? Boaz? And then she goes and says, "May his name be renowned in Israel." Who is she talking about? Boaz's name is already renowned in Israel. Who is she referring to? It's the child. It's the child. Which is not appropriate. Really, Boaz is the redeemer in the story. But for some reason, these ladies, they look at the child named Obed, and they say, "May his name be renowned." And you know how we know that they're looking beyond Boaz the Redeemer? Is because the book ends with a genealogy. And a genealogy is like an arrow that points from one person to another. And the genealogy points away from Boaz, and who does it point to? To David, right? And if we look in Matthew, the genealogy points a little further, doesn't it? It points from Obed to Jesse to David to Jesus Christ. May his name be renowned. And what I want to talk about today is I want to point out the ways that Boaz, as the kinsman redeemer, pictures for us a future redeemer that's coming, Jesus Christ. And you know how we're supposed to, you know why we're supposed to look at this? Jesus tells us to, okay? He tells us to. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus and talking to his disciples after the resurrection and begins to open the Bible and says this, "And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Do you think he turned to Ruth? Do you think he turned to Ruth and began to explain how he was the true kinsman redeemer? I think that he did. So let's look at this. Number one, like Boaz, Jesus pays the debts we owe. Okay. Do you remember what the other redeemer says when he has the opportunity to buy the land? It's too costly. It's too costly. In verse 6, he says, "This will hurt my inheritance." Because what Boaz does, he takes on the financial debt to buy Ruth and Naomi's land back. Then not only does he do that, but commits to this first son that they have together will be a part of Elimelech and Mahlon's family tree, will belong to them, not merely his own. And on top of that, he had to marry a Moabite who had become a believer, but nevertheless had to marry a Moabite, and the Moabites were enemies of God's people. So there was a financial cost, there was a familial cost, and there was a cost to his reputation to do all these things. And we look at Jesus, what do we see? He left the wealth of his throne in heaven to take up the thorns, a crown of thorns. He takes the debt of sin upon his shoulders on the cross. Like Boaz, he throws away his life so that we can have a life. The kids learned this today in Sunday school, Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. And at the end of chapter 3, do you see the last verse of chapter 3? It says this, "Boaz will not rest until he settles this matter today." And you know what Boaz does, doesn't he? He goes to the gate of the city, he gets all the elders around, and he says, "You want some land? There's a catch." Here's the thing, the Redeemer could have waited an indefinite amount of time to choose to redeem that property. But Boaz puts this redeemer in the place where today he has to make a decision. Because today, we're going to settle this, and I'm going to marry Ruth, and I'm going to redeem your land, and I'm going to give you a future back today. Because I'm a finisher. I get things done. What do we see when we look at Jesus? We hear things like this. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay my life down, and I have authority to take it up again. What does it say in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51? It says, there comes a time where Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He cannot be deterred. He cannot be stopped. He's going. He's going to settle it today. And he goes to the cross and he bears our sins on the cross. And then he utters these words, doesn't he? It is finished. Tetelestai. It is done. The debt is paid today. And get this, not only that, not only did Boaz forgive the debt, not only did he take it on himself to buy back their land, but what does he do? He marries Ruth. And what happens when you marry someone? All of your wealth passes on to them. And what we see with God is in Jesus Christ, not only does Jesus Christ forgive and cancel the debt, the sin that we've done to God, this debt that we have, but we receive everything that is his. There's a covenant. You know what the covenant's called? The new covenant. It's a marriage covenant. We are the bride of Christ. As Ruth is the bride of Boaz, so the church is the bride of Christ, and we receive all the blessings that belong to Christ. I think that's amazing, church. The New Testament says we're heirs with Christ. We're heirs of the world. We will rule and reign with Christ. It says 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, we receive the righteousness of God. It's not just like you were forgiven. You receive God's righteousness as a gift. It's amazing. I think about that prodigal son story. Do you know that story? The son that messes up, and he goes and squanders all of his father's wealth. And it says he comes back to the father, and he has this idea in his head of, I'm going to come back to the father, and I'm going to ask him if I can just be a servant in his house. Like, would you just forgive me, Dad? And can I just come back to your house? I'll serve you. I'll be a servant. And when he comes back, what does the father do? He forgives him, doesn't he? But he's like, he embraces him. He says, put a ring on his finger. Put my robe on his back. Kill the fatted calf. Let's throw a party. Not only am I going to forgive him, but you have everything that is mine. And I give you back the name, son. Amazing. I love what Paul says. He says, right now, Christian, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Right now. You have everything that is God's. You're seated there, not just forgiven. Number two, like Boaz, Jesus became our kinsman. Like Boaz, Jesus became our kinsman. Boaz had to be an eligible kinsman to redeem this family, right? Likewise, Jesus must become like us to redeem us. Have you noticed that? Look at these verses, Hebrews 2:17. Jesus became like his brothers in every respect. Hebrews 4:15, even being tempted like us, yet without sin. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. Listen, friends, the gospel is not hear Jesus' teaching and live a good life. The gospel is this. God became like us so we could become like him. Here's the deal. It was not enough for Jesus just to come and proclaim, love God, love other people. And you're like, ah, well, of course, that's it. I didn't know that before. Of course we knew that before. We've always known we were supposed to love God and other people. Our problem is that our problem is not that we have a knowledge problem. We don't have a knowledge problem. We have a sin problem. We have a slavery problem. We have a problem that there is a bent towards my heart that is extremely selfish and self-serving and is against God. I don't just need more information. I need a redeemer. I need Jesus to come take on my fallen flesh and redeem it. Go to the cross in my place. Take my punishment. Because every one of us, our hearts are leading us to judgment day and to a future that is in hell. I don't need more information. I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer to stand in my place, to become my kinsman, and to redeem me. And that's what Jesus does for us. God so loved the world. Do you know the verse? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Believes, whoever trusts in him, whoever banks on him, whoever makes him the Lord of their life. That's it. It's belief in the finished work of Christ, our kinsman. Last point. Like Boaz, Jesus welcomes foreigners like us into his family. When Boaz exercises his rights as redeemer, he got the land, he got Naomi, and he got what? Say it, church. Ruth, the Moabite. He got Ruth. The one that spoiled the deal for the other dude, right? But he was like, if I get the land and I get Ruth, I don't want the land. Like, that messes the whole deal up. Boaz married a Moabite. Would you just raise your hand in here if you are not born Jewish? Okay? Let me just say what's true of you, okay? By birth, you are not a part of God's people. Okay? By birth, you are strangers to the promises and the covenants of God. By birth, you have no hope and you are lost and dead in your sins. But thanks be to God, by grace, through faith, Jesus, our kinsman, welcomes foreigners like us into his family. Amen. Because by birth, we are far from God. But by his grace, we can be brought near and be brought into his family. And so we cannot get over that, can we, church? We can't get over that. We got to sing about it. We got to say, praise him. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Praise him. Praise him. We are not a part of God's family, but we have been brought in to his family. And the point in all of this and what I'm telling you is this gives us hope. This gives us hope. Knowing that if Jesus is our Lord, we possess everything. We are seated at the right hand of God, seated in the heavenly places. All of our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. We may have been born Gentiles outside the covenants and promises, but in Christ we are brought near and we are his people. And he says to us, come, come to the table. I prepared a seat. Come to the table. And so today we're going to take the Lord's table this morning. And deacons, you can prepare and gather in the back to come. But every time we take the Lord's table together, I read to you from a letter to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church were Gentiles. And this meal is the new version of the Passover meal that Jewish people took. And through Jesus Christ, we're given a seat at the table together. Man, if you would come down and prepare to serve. This meal, as you hold the cup, remember we hold the cup in our hands and we say, this represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. We're reminded that unlike Ruth and Naomi, who were redeemed with a certain sum of gold, we don't know how much, we have been redeemed with something much more costly. Look at this verse with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. You were redeemed, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. He was pictured throughout the Old Testament and even in the book of Ruth. But he was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So what? Your faith and your hope is in God. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have hope. Let us pray. Father, we ask that right now you would prepare our hearts to take this table, this meal, together. We ask, Lord, if there are people in this room that don't yet know you as their Lord and Savior, that during this prayer, as I'm praying, they will call out to Jesus and say, I believe what you did for me, and I want to put my trust in you, in your death in my place, in your resurrection.